one that says on and a little red one that says off. That's so convenient. Praise God. Indeed, talking about the Holy Spirit is one of my favorite things. In fact, not even just talking about it, just the Holy Spirit is one. I mean, it's like I am known to say, oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit has bailed me out of more situations. He's given me wisdom when I've needed wisdom. He's brought comfort in a word when I've needed a word. There have been times when, you know, I didn't know how to pray, as it says in Romans chapter 8. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. And began praying in the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues by definition, and doing that, and then up out of me would rise what I needed, the wisdom of God, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. And as Pastor referenced earlier, you know, in 2002, when the doctor said, oh my God, look at the size of that tumor, you know, that was a day when it'd be better not to speak in the natural, you know, because sometimes your first inclination is, oh my God, you know, just like the doctor said, oh my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The first inclination is, you know, fear. The first inclination is people die from cancer, you know, and it was pretty overwhelming. But I had a resource, and I had a resource that I had learned how to use. I had a resource that I had become familiar with. I had a resource that was had been a tested and tried part of my life. And so rather than, you know, falling apart, we went home. We drove the few miles from Claremore Regional Hospital to our house, and we just said, well, you know, God's brought us through in the past. He's not going to fail us now. That was basically, he has an answer. That's what we said to each other, and then we didn't say anything else. And I went home, and I began praying, and I prayed in the Holy Spirit. I did it on purpose. I did it intentionally, you know, with intent, intentionally, with intent. And I walked and I prayed and I've learned, you know, praying a little, you might have a little potential of getting an answer. You know, praying a lot, you have a lot more potential of hearing. It's like, don't quit, is what I'm saying. Don't quit. Press in. You know, the old timers would say, pray through. Not pray and be through, but pray until you've had a breakthrough. And so I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed in the Holy Spirit. I started out kind of shaky. I started out overwhelmed. I started out with my mind reeling. All kinds of thoughts just pummeling my mind and my emotions. But I prayed, and I prayed, and as I prayed, the longer I prayed, the stronger I got. The longer I prayed, the more fervency I had. The longer I prayed, the faster I prayed, and the faster I walked my little prayer circle in my house. You know, the more animated I became. At first, I was, you know, trembling, but then I became stronger. And see, that's scriptural, because the Bible says that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we edify or build up ourselves. Or, and Jude, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, you know. There's something that happens when you do that. And I did that, and I did that probably for 45 minutes to an hour. I did that. Till up out of my spirit rose something. You know, there was a strength that came to me. There was a help, because the Holy Spirit is the one. He's the paraclete, the one called alongside to help, the one who joins together with you against the enemy. You know, I needed a helper, and he came to help. As man Leo Price preached one time, help is on the way. I mean, help. Help is available. It's not just on the way. Help is here. Help is in you. And it's the Holy Spirit. Up out of my spirit, coming around through my kitchen, toward facing into my dining room with a whole wall of mirrors. I was looking at myself, and I did like this, pointing, and I said, who are you, cancer, to attack the man of God? Who are you to attack the temple of the Holy Spirit? And on I went. You think you're so strong. You think you're so mighty. Even in the church, when people say cancer, it makes knees tremble. But I'm telling you, you are not going to attack the prophetic word and the prophetic vision and the things that have been spoken unto us. We have prophecies to fulfill, and we will fulfill them. And the people in Claremore will know that there is a living God who is a healing God, you know. And I just spoke, and I said, my husband's testimony will be spoken of in the streets. And I mean, it just came out of me, and I mean, every word that I spoke came to pass. That was the beginning. And throughout that battle, I spent days praying in the Holy Ghost. Days praying in the Holy Ghost. The day that Ted went to see that first surgeon, he's standing in the bathroom shaving, and I'm laying on the bed, and I'm praying in tongues like nobody's business, thinking, oh, God, this day has the potential to be somewhat stressful. This day has the potential, you know, of presenting challenges. Lord, strengthen my husband. You know, and I'm just praying in tongues, but these are the things going in my mind. Oh, Lord, we need your help. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us, you know. Help my husband. Strengthen my husband. Praying in tongues. And this thing starts rolling over on the inside of me. That which they see today, they'll see again no more forever. That which they see today, they'll see again no more forever. That which they see today, they'll see again no more forever. I said, honey, I think I've heard something from God. I don't know what that doctor's going to say, and I don't know what that doctor's going to see, but I'm telling you this, that which they see today, they'll see again no more forever. And he's shaving, You know, I mean, it wasn't his word, it was my word. But I'm like, okay, I know that. I know that somewhere. I'm getting up out of the bed now. I'm energized. I'm getting energized. I got to get up on my feet. I do my best praying on my feet. Get up and start moving. I'm like, oh, I know that's in the scripture. That's in the scripture. Moses at the Red Sea. Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians you see today, you'll see them again no more forever. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm charged now. I start reading that story. Oh yeah, they all sunk in the river. Their chariot sunk. The waters washed over them. There was not one of them left alive. I said, okay, cancer cells, there shall not be one of you left alive. They washed up dead on the shore, it said. I said, that's right, you're going down. You're going down. I don't know where you're going, but you're going to the river. You're going to the river. Flushed out, I'm telling you. You're going. I'm excited now. I keep reading. I will sing unto the Lord, Moses' song in Exodus 5. That's all in Exodus 14. In Exodus 15, it's the song of Moses. I'll sing unto the Lord. Hey, you know, in the song of Moses is in Revelation. It says, they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Woo, you know, the song of Moses. Hey! I'll sing to the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. I'm like, oh, I'm going to keep it on reading here. And then it gets to the place in there, and it says that the enemy said, I will pursue them and slay them with the sword. And out of my mouth came, oh, no, you don't, devil. Oh, enemy, you had a plan to slay with the sword, but I declare the surgeon's sword will not touch my husband's body. Did you have surgery, darling? No surgery. That's right. No surgery. The surgeon's sword did not touch my husband's body. Now, you know me. I'm a wild-haired, crazy, fanatic, you know, wild woman. You know, pastor center field all the way. I'm totally left field. That's just the way it is. I'm going to be out there catching them wild fly balls. That's me. We're way out there. And so we get to that surgeon that day, and he examines Ted, and then he calls us all in the little room to give us the conference, give us the lowdown. Oh, yeah, this is a bad tumor. This is a bad colon tumor. This is so low that it's down in the rectal area. So you need to go to this high, super subspecialist colorectal doctor, because I don't even do this kind of surgery. You need a specialist dude to do this kind of surgery. Oh, gosh. And I said, well, that which you see today, you'll see again no more forever. He kind of looked kind of funny. And then he said, well, you know, now what they might want to do is refer you to an oncologist, and they might want to do chemotherapy to shrink this tumor before they do surgery so it'll be less damaging, da, da, da. And I said, well, that's fine if we have to do that, but that which you see today, you'll see again no more forever. And he looked at me kind of funny, and then he said, but they also might, you know, another possibility is to do radiation therapy with the same objective, that perhaps they could shrink the tumor and then, you know, do that and then do surgery. And I said, well, you know, we might have to do that, but that which you see today, you'll see again no more forever. And now the doctor looks at me, and Ted looks at me, and he says, now, honey, just let the man talk. I said, well, okay, I'll be quiet and let the man talk, but I just want you to know that what you see today, you'll see again no more forever. Last report, about a year ago, Ted had a CAT scan because he was having a checkup and a thing, da-da-da-da-da, and the report was no sign of metastatic disease, and in April 2013, just, you know, a month ago, 2 months ago now, he was 10 years cancer-free. So that which they saw, they're seeing no more forever. So how did all that come about? Honey, praying in the Holy Ghost. I have many, 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 many stories. Stories regarding this church, stories regarding my children, stories regarding my finances, stories, regarding driving my car. One of my first experiences with the Holy Ghost in this matter was driving my little AMC Javelin stick shift car. I grew up at the seashore. It is flat as this floor. There's not a hill anywhere. There is one overpass where the parkway goes over the road that goes to the island, and it has a little bit of a, you know, rise. That's it. And that was man-made. And it was the only place on the sides of that thing, if there was snow, which there wasn't very often, but if there was, that was the only place in the entire county to take your sled. Because there are no hills, it is flat. So I learned how to drive this little standard car. I'd been driving it for quite a while until I decided I was going to go see my grandmother. My grandmother lived in northern New Jersey. In case you don't know, northern New Jersey is actually quite hilly and mountainous. So there's a whole bunch of hills there, some big, big, giant hills. In fact, one hill's called Soldier Hill Road, and the reason it's called that is because George Washington and his troops marched across it, heading from where he had crossed the Delaware to going to New York. Anyhow, I'm at the top of this big, giant hill. There's a red light at the top of the hill. There's another road going across, and I'm sitting there about halfway up the hill with my foot on the brake and my foot on the clutch, and thinking, and then all of a sudden it hit me. When I take my foot off this brake to put it on the accelerator and I'm letting out this clutch, there's a high probability that this car is going to roll backwards. Ah, what am I going to do? Nobody told me about this. I have not been trained to perform this function. Hello, do not try this at home. Oh, gosh. It's like, what do I do now? I start praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm praying loud. I'm praying long. I'm praying fast. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. That light's going to change. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, someone up there must have been going to turn left before the days of left turn lane, so we actually had to sit a little bit longer. Oh, thank you. Jesus gave me a little more time to pray. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, my God. What am I going to do? I cannot do this. I cannot move my feet fast enough. I cannot. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? All of a sudden, this little thought came to me. Set the emergency brake as your car starts to pull away, release the emergency brake. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. It will bail you out when you're in big trouble. If you'll pray. And so I have to learn that. So I want to share some scriptures with you. And I want to, you know, I do a whole big lesson. I did it a few years ago, I think maybe even last year at Memorial Day, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You understand that John the Baptist said, okay, there's one coming after me who is greater than I am, and I'm baptizing with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in another place, John the Baptist said, he that sent me told me that there is one coming after me who is mightier. So who was the one who sent John, who told John this piece of information that John then shared? It was God the Father. God the Father sent John out. God said to John, there's one coming after you, buddy, who's greater than you are, and you're going to baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. God spoke of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not something charismatics made up. Or Pentecostals. We didn't come up with this terminology somehow on our own. That, you know, it's a Bible thing. God called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He told it to John. John said it. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, because you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When they were baptized in the Holy Spirit came and filled the room. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There were cloven tongues of fire that sat over their heads, and they all spoke with other tongues. Then they went out and they began preaching and teaching. And in Acts chapter 8, when Philip, there was the revival in Samaria, and the disciples went down there, and they said, we hear that these people are being baptized, these people are being saved at Philip's preaching. Let's go see if they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. How would they have defined that event? They would have defined it by what happened to them. It's the only thing they knew. They didn't know any other theological perspective that said, you just get a warm glow on the inside. Hello? It had to be something that they could see, that they knew. Their own experience would have defined what baptism of the Holy Spirit was. What happened to them when Jesus said you'll be baptized would then be the definition of what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is. Does that make sense? I'm going to have a simple mind. I'm like Bill O'Reilly. I'm a simple man, you know. I'm a simple person. Don't make this too complicated. And so when they went down, it was so important that they wanted to make sure that those people had the same experience. When Peter went and preached at Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit fell, and they all began to speak with other tongues, he said, the Spirit fell on them as he did on us. How could I forbid them being baptized with water if God had already baptized them in the Holy Spirit? If he put his good housekeeping seal of approval on the Gentiles receiving Christ, who am I? You know, to doubt that, question that, disdain that. And he filled them with the Holy Ghost, just like he did to us. Well, just like meant just like. When Paul goes to Ephesus and finds the disciples there, and he said, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? What Holy Spirit? We don't know that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, how were you baptized? And then he tells them about the Holy Spirit. Then he lays hands on them and prays for them. Then they all speak in tongues. You see, that was a defining. Now, if you read the book of Ephesians, it talks about the Spirit, but it doesn't talk about speaking in tongues. But we know it happened at Ephesus. Hello? You just got to connect the dots here. I don't know why the church hasn't done that. But anyhow, I preach a whole big long message about that because I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe we need it. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. Number one, the title of this message is Living a Supernatural Life. A supernatural life is a spiritual life. You can have a natural life. You can live it in a natural way. It's governed by natural laws and bound by natural processes. You can have that. By natural, we mean something that was produced by nature and is based on something in nature. It is something that comes or occurs in the ordinary course of events. Ordinary. This is my World Book Encyclopedia Dictionary. Natural. Coming or occurring in the ordinary. That's what natural is. Natural is things based on nature. What you can see, what you can touch, what you can feel. It is something that's ordinary. A natural process. It's just the way it happens. It's natural. Okay. Natural is something that is real or physical as opposed to spiritual. That's what the dictionary says. It's real or physical, meaning it's something you can touch or hold as opposed to something spiritual or intellectual like an idea or fictitious or imaginary. And so because we think of this thing of imaginary or fictitious, and we put spiritual in that same category, we think natural is more real. Fictitious and imaginary are not real. However, spiritual is very real. It's just real in a different realm. But see, that's how the world thinks. The world thinks it's natural is tangible as opposed to spiritual, which is not tangible. But then it lumps that with intellectual in terms of idea or thinking and imaginary or fictitious. I'm going to tell you, spiritual things are not fictitious. They're not made up. They're not imaginary. They are real, but they are real from the kingdom perspective, not from the world perspective. But that's what makes it hard to live a supernatural life when we're so indoctrinated through our educational system, through our life experience, to what's natural. Okay? Being natural is based on what is learned from nature in light of human reason. How many times have we heard pastors say, in our culture, reason is God? If we can see it, if we can measure it, if we can look at it under a microscope or with a telescope, we'll spend millions and billions of dollars sending some space thing out there to go see if there is water on Mars that could have sustained life as we know it, or something. Because we want to know. We want to measure. We want to quantify. We want to see with our eyes. So natural is something that's based on what we've learned from nature in light of human reason rather than on supernatural revelation. Those words, very words, came from the dictionary. You see, it's based on what's learned and what we've gathered by reason as opposed to supernatural revelation. You see, the Holy Spirit brings what's supernatural. Supernatural revelation. That's what I got the day I was sitting on that hill. I got a word of what would be in the scripture called a word of wisdom. I got something from the Holy Spirit that helped me to know something I hadn't thought about up to that moment. And even if I had an inkling of natural understanding, I'd never put those two things together. And there I was on the spot. I didn't have time to call. No cell phones back then. You know, I didn't have time to call and say, what do I do now? I didn't have time to research and read and find out. Nobody had told me. So it had no practice. So somebody had that came to me by revelation. What came to me about a pastor was a prophetic word stirred up by the Holy Spirit. The surgeon's sword will not touch my husband's body. That which they see today, they'll see again no more forever. It was supernatural. So we can have a natural life. But I think if we're going to have a supernatural life, it's a spiritual life is what links that. It's a life of the Spirit. It's a life of the kingdom. Because you understand the kingdom of God is juxtaposed to the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world was set up and established by kingdom law, by spiritual law. In fact, the scripture tells us that which we see came from that which was unseen. Which would be the greater? What was the result or what was the cause? Or the initiator? What initiated was what was unseen to bring about the seen. Therefore, the unseen has greater power than what it manifested. Okay, so we can have a natural life or we can live a supernatural life. And a supernatural life is lived in a supernatural way. It's governed by kingdom laws and kingdom processes. Jesus demonstrated a supernatural kingdom life. He showed up on the scene and he started healing the sick. He started speaking to things. He started cursing fig trees. He walked on water. He multiplied loaves and fish. He spoke to storms. He told the man, stretch forth your hand. Who is this man? Was the question that they asked. Man. Man is a natural thing. We understand about natural man. But who is this guy? Because he is not operating in a natural way. Is this true? Jesus spoke with authority. He brought healing. He did miracles. He brought supernatural provision. He brought supernatural protection when they were in the midst of those storms on the sea. He's a man, but he's operating differently, not in the ordinary way. Because what's natural is what's ordinary. It's what you expect. Honey, Jesus did a lot of things they did not expect. But he told his disciples, and I love this, what marks a supernatural life? He said, listen, this is what you're going to do. So you can put up there Mark 16, 15 through 20. I'll let you. I know it does. I'm ready for him to do it, though. Hey, we sang lots of songs about the supernatural today. I was excited. We sang that one, Walking into Deeper Waters. You know, that was a supernatural thing that Ezekiel saw. I just taught Old Testament and finished it up. And so Ezekiel, he talked about those rivers of living water. There was a river that flowed from the throne of God out. And out it went, and it was ankle deep, and it was knee deep, and it was thigh deep, and it was waist deep, and it was so deep, you know, we had to swim in it. Everywhere that river touched, there was life, and there were trees there that were meat, the leaf whereof that was medicine. Woo! It was great. Okay, Jesus said to them in Mark 16, this is what's going to mark a supernatural life. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Keep going. There we go. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, these supernatural, extraordinary, not ordinary things will follow those that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Now, there is a guy who preaches on TV. He says there are no such thing as demons, and I hate to tell him, but I would differ with him on that. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. It's a supernatural thing. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Woo! So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, ever living, I'm telling you, an ever living God, the great I am. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What accompanying signs? Those supernatural things. Jesus lived a supernatural life. He demonstrated a supernatural life. While they were with him, they did some supernatural things. They observed Jesus doing these supernatural things. And so the next scripture is in John chapter 14. Now, you know this is one of Pastor's favorites. John chapter 14, verse 12 and following. We're going to go all the way through probably to the end. Very verily I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Woo! He's saying the supernatural that you have seen me do, walk in, demonstrate, and live before you, you're going to do the same things that I've done. In fact, greater. Now, I know there's been lots of debate about this greater thing. Is it greater in number, greater in kind? You know, greater because there's going to be more of you and there's only one of me. And it's going to be multiplying exponentially. God is all about multiplication. I want to tell you, God is not about division. He's not about division in terms of quarreling, struggling, striving, that kind of division. He is not in division by things being limited. It's not about reduction, indeed. He is really about multiplying. So he sowed Jesus as a seed, the first fruit of many brethren. And that work is multiplying. So he said greater works than these. But I was thinking about this and I thought, you know what? Greater works could also be not limited. Don't limit your thinking, guys, to just what I've done. I mean, what I've done is great, but you can do that and greater. Don't, you know, can you see that? I don't know, that's kind of how I was thinking about it. Don't be limited. Greater than what I've done. Unlimited. Don't limit your thinking to just saying, okay, well, we can only do what Jesus did. If a need arises and you need something different, you can do that too. Supernatural. Because the supernatural is not limited. So it wasn't just what Jesus did, the way he did it. Okay, there it is. We're in this little box. But it's open. It's open-ended. It's unlimited. It's supernatural. So let's go look at verse 16. Wait a minute. Let's go. Yeah, 16. Let's go to 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, Jesus goes on after that and says, okay, you're going to pray, and you're going to ask in my name, and whatever you ask, I'll do, da-da-da-da-da. And then he goes on to this, that I'm going to send you another comforter. How are you going to do, let's connect the dots, these supernatural works, these greater works that you have seen me do, how are you going to do them? I am going to send you a comforter. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Honey, the natural cannot receive the supernatural. We see that in Corinthians. That the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. He has no way to comprehend them. He has no grid to plot those dots on. Okay, let's see, walking on water. Where do you put that on the natural grid? Doesn't fit. It's outside of it. So the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it's not a natural thing. Because it neither, what? Sees him. See, what they can't see, they can't comprehend. What they can't measure, what they can't analyze, what they can't give the chemical breakdown and the molecular structure to, they can't receive. So they can't receive the Spirit of truth, this comforter, because they don't see him and they don't know him. But look at this, and I don't think I've ever seen this before. But you know him. Jesus doesn't say here you're going to know him. Jesus is telling these men who have walked with him, you already know him. How did those men already know the Holy Ghost? Because Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. When John baptized him, the Spirit came down on him. And it says in Acts 10:38, how Jesus of Nazareth anointed with the Holy Ghost and power went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for the Lord was with him. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And that's how these men already knew the Holy Spirit, because they'd seen the Holy Spirit operate in Jesus. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Already he's been with you. However, and he will be in you. That's future, correct? So, okay, something's going to change, because I'm going to pray the Father. The Father's going to send the Comforter. The Comforter you have already seen, you have already known, because you've been with me. And now he's been with you, but now he will be in you. Okay, let's go on to verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. How's he going to come? By the Holy Spirit. Go, keep going here. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh, boy, this Holy Ghost is going to do something for us. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay? Judas said, how is it, Lord, you're going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? How is this going to happen? Ah, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or our abode in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but is the Father's who sent me. Okay. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, or in the King James, it says Comforter. The Holy Ghost, it says in the King James. I love that, the Holy Ghost. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. Jesus is calling this Comforter that he's going to send, the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send him, and he's going to come, and he's going to be in you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Okay, and now if we go to Acts chapter 1. And verse 4. Jesus is talking to them. And it says they were all gathered together. And he commanded them. That doesn't sound like Jesus made a little suggestion. Okay, guys, it'd be better if you didn't leave. I have a little something for you, so you better hang out till you get it. He commanded them, you guys stay right here. Don't you go anywhere else. Don't you do anything else. You stay right here. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. Okay, he already told them, you're going to do greater things. How are you going to do greater things? How are you going to have these signs following you because you believe? Because I'm going to give you the Comforter. That Comforter is the Holy Ghost. He will be in you. He will be with you. The Father and I and the Spirit are one. We are going to come and we're going to make our abode in you. We are going to live with you. We are going to be in you. The world can't receive him. They can't see him. But you already know him. He's been with you. But he's going to be in you. When's he going to be in you? He's going to be with you and in you. When you receive this promise of the Father that I've already told you about, don't leave here without it. Don't leave home without it, folks. It is your American Express card to the things of the Spirit of God. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So then they asked him, okay, Lord, are you going to at this time establish your kingdom? No! Don't ask that question. I'm not talking about that future reign. I'm talking about ruling now by the power of God that's in you. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. And so we think, okay, yeah, God's going to help them so they can testify of Jesus. No! We're talking about supernatural power. So that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all assembled in one place, in one accord, there came a sound of heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And the Holy Spirit came and filled the place and put cloven tongues of fire over their head, and they all began speaking with other tongues. As I said earlier, what defined this baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was a supernatural speaking. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the doorway to this supernatural. Jesus had told them about it. He'd prepared them for it. He said, you're going to do greater works. How are you going to do these works? How are you going to go and lay hands on the sick and da-da-da-da-da? I've been with you and the Spirit's been with you, but he's going to be in you, and it's how you're going to do it. Whew. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a supernatural speaking. It was a supernatural act. It was a supernatural event. It occurred in a supernatural way. Nothing like it had ever happened before. As a result, Peter stood up, endued with supernatural power, and spoke with supernatural understanding. Did you think that he'd been praying there for those days, waiting for the day of Pentecost, thinking, now what am I going to say when this Holy Spirit thing happens? I mean, if I'm called on to preach, I better have a testimony ready. I know, I think I'll use Joel. He had supernatural revelation standing on the spot. The Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance that scripture. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Woo, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Something supernatural is going to happen when God shows up on the scene. He had supernatural understanding, and it caused a supernatural outcome. And so not many days from then, they were going through the gate beautiful, and they saw that lame man raised up, and that was a miracle. And after that, more miracles and more things happening, and woo, it was supernatural. Paul said, I came not to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but I came to you with demonstration and with power. This baptism of the Holy Ghost stuff, this is not kid stuff. This is not fantasy stuff. This is not intellect, imagination, or fictitious. Though it's spiritual, it's real. Am I connecting the dots here at all for you with regard to what Jesus said? He was telling them they were going to have a supernatural ministry, and they were going to continue the supernatural ministry that he had. But the way that it happened was that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit event was so key. And it's key for us as well. And so if we're going to live a supernatural life and we're going to have supernatural power, and then Paul goes on and talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, supernatural manifestations that happen as a result of being a spiritual person, as a result of having this supernatural activity. Now, we know those Corinthian bunch. They were all about speaking in tongues. And he gave them a lot of instruction. I'm so glad they were squirrely. Because if they hadn't been squirrely, we wouldn't have had all this information that we really need. You're going to have word of wisdom, word of knowledge. You're going to operate in faith and miracles and healings. You're going to have prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. These things are operations of the Spirit. I love, there's a scripture in Corinthians. Let's see if I can find it real quickly that I just left. Then you get to 1 Corinthians 13, which says, hey, listen, all this power stuff is great, but it's got to operate by love. Let's keep that part good. But then he goes into 14 and says, now listen, you can't just go around chattering in tongues to each other. You know, I mean, tongues are great, and I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than you all. More than all of you. Can you just see Paul walking all the miles he walked from one place to another? They call them Paul's missionary journeys. Paul supernaturally empowered, praying in tongues, interceding, believing God, listening to the Holy Ghost. Journeys. Yeah. Can you just see him walking all them miles? Don't talk to me, guys. I'm praying right now. You know, and praying in tongues. Poof! Glory to be to God forevermore. So listen. Follow after charity. I love this. Follow after charity. Actually, let's put it this way. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, that doesn't mean to don't covet. It's interesting that they use the word here, covet, in a positive sense. Usually, covet is used in a negative sense. But here, it's like, he's telling them to do this earnestly. However, you know, you have to walk in love. That is, all of this power stuff has to operate in that context. Because the kingdom of God operates by certain principles. It doesn't operate, as Pastor talked about during tithes and offerings, by greed. By doing whatever you can to get what you want. See, that's the world way of having power. I have power, I have money. Boy, we're seeing a lot of things that happen because of power. They're hitting the news media because somebody corrupting or misusing their power and trying to hold on to their power, making sure nobody messes with their power. Abusing that power. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't operate that way. So you can't operate that way among yourselves. You have to operate in love. But nonetheless, covet earnestly the best gifts. I don't know which ones are the best. It's the one you need, you know. At the moment, it's the best one. I mean, miracles would have been good if God had suspended my car on the hill. But really what I needed is knowledge on how to move forward. In 14, chapter 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Spirituals. Desire these things. Desire to be spiritual. Rather, you could prophesy or speak something forth. You know, he that speaks in an unknown tongue doesn't speak to men. He speaks to God. No man understands him. But in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, Pastor always tells us, the mysteries are not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. There are keys of understanding, keys of wisdom, keys of revelation that are in the Spirit or in the kingdom of God. Speaking in tongues is the doorway for that. See, this doorway to the supernatural comes by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came on them with speaking in tongues. Now, the world doesn't like that. And as charismatics, we talk about praying in the Spirit, and we try to camouflage it so we don't offend anybody. Because they don't like that speaking in tongues. That's because the devil doesn't like what's supernatural. He wants to think he has the market cornered on supernatural stuff and, you know, goth and vampires and, I don't know, the Long Island medium and... Hello? So they don't want us talking about speaking in tongues. It offends them. It's of the devil. And then we're shy about it too. Because we don't want anybody thinking that there's something funky or squirrely about us. You go to one of them tongue-talking churches where they get up on the front line and they jump around and they raise their hands and they run around the church and they jump over the pews. Yeah. I can jump through a troop. I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. Hallelujah. The Lord's my strength and my shield. I might do it all. Mysteries that come because of this supernatural doorway of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He that prophesies speak to men for edification. That's why you have to do that in the church, because if I stand up here speaking in tongues, you wouldn't get the benefit of all my wisdom and wit. Isn't that right? It wouldn't make any sense to you. I wouldn't be bringing any understanding to you if I was standing up here speaking in tongues. So in the church, we can't do that. But that doesn't negate the value of speaking in tongues. But because speaking in tongues, we're speaking to God. We're speaking mysteries. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. He that prophesies does what? Edifies the church. So in here, we speak in English so we can edify each other and be built up. But honey, speaking in tongues builds you up. You need it. You need this. You need this supernatural thing. You need it if you're going to live a supernatural life. You're going to need it in the day of trouble when they say, oh, my God, look at the size of that tumor. They call and say, your brother's been electrocuted. Hello? Like I said, I'm so glad he wasn't the I was and the I did. Because in some places, that's how he is. They put the Holy Spirit on permanent disability on the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, after the canon of Scripture. They handed him his severance check and said, sorry, you're out of work. You can be present for regeneration when someone's born again. And we'll call that being filled with the Spirit. No, it's not the same. It's not the same in the Bible. So don't take it out. They defined the being filled with the Spirit by what happened to them. And I think we should do. He that speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. I would. You all spoke with tongues. Hello, don't quit that. But in the church, that you'd, you know, I would rather that you prophesied. You understand? Now, it says, for greater is he that prophesies. That must be my sign to quit. I'm running the battery down. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongue, except, do you see that word? Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? Except I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine. You see, when I was praying in the Holy Ghost, the day we got that really bad news, and when I was praying in the Holy Ghost, sitting on that hill, it stirred something up that caused me then, as a result of speaking in tongues, to have revelation, knowledge, prophecy, doctrine, understanding. You see, do you see that in that text? You have to see it. You see it? It's there. It's there in the book. I don't know why we don't speak about it. We hadn't told people. Speaking in unknown tongues profits you when you're able, because of that, to have revelation and knowledge and prophesying and doctrine. So, praying in the Holy Ghost to get this message, I hope it's it has proved to be revelation to you, understanding, doctrine, so that you know what you have is good. And you don't have to be apologized for it. But you can pursue it. You can earnestly desire it. You can walk in it. You can have God show up active in your life, imparting to you what you need. You know, I think the gifts of the Holy Ghost should be operating in our homes, not just in the church. You have to wait till you get here to have pastor pray, or Miss Patty, or me, or somebody else. Whole healing shows up at your house. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge shows up at your house. Dreams and visions. You know, prophesying like Peter said on the book of Joel, my spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Visions and prophecies and sons and daughters prophesying, old men dreaming dreams. I mean, it's happening. And it's happening here. And we're pressing into it more. And we're going to have more. And it's going to show up more. And there's going to be more power. There's going to be more. I'm saying more. I'm calling in more. I'm calling prophesying more. Whatever's been happening, multiply more and greater. Hallelujah. Amen. Live a supernatural life. By the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Praying in tongues.
Amen.